Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
I'll be happy when. It's the key phrase that means you are not content. I can't wait for that day when. In first service, when I said that, someone was like, my kids go back to college. I was like, oh no. Woo. And you wonder why millennials are crazy. All right. No. So this phrase, though, is this idea that we are not content. But it's hard. How can you be content when you can always get a little better at something? How can you be content when maybe you had this big dream and this big goal, and now something bad has happened to you, and that dream is broken, and it doesn't look like you're going to get that dream? Maybe it's because your age, you got too old. Maybe someone in your family passed away. Maybe you had all these expectations of what life would hold, and life is not working out the way you thought it would be. So how can you be content when you're in a valley and you're not sure what to do? What I'm so thankful for in Scripture is whatever you're going through in life, there is a passage of Scripture that is God's truth and God's word to you in your situation. So today, we're going to look at a psalm by King David. King David, when he writes this, is towards the end of his life. He's between 60 and 70, and King David has had dreams shattered. At this point in his life, he was up here. He is ending his life down here, and he writes a psalm about what it looks like to be content. So if you're in the room and maybe you struggle with this, maybe your finances have never been where you wanted them to be, maybe you had this idea of what a relationship would be and it never worked out, whatever it is, I'm going to encourage you to let God's word today jump into your heart and to leave this place different because of his truth. Let's pray over it. Dear Jesus, I thank you that we can come before you, and Father, we can read your word and examine it and study it together. God, I pray that as we study your word, that it would not just be my opinion, but that your truth would soak into our hearts. God, that we could be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that we could be comforted by the Holy Spirit, Father, and that we could become world changers in this room because, Father, with your power, we can do that. Father, help us to understand biblical contentment today and to leave excited for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in a series called A Psalm in Your Palm. We have been reading three psalms a day over the summer, and this falls, Psalm 131 falls on today's psalms. And I got to be honest, I actually have some catching up to do. I was reading different things. It's okay if you fell behind. You can totally catch back up. But our goal is three psalms over the summer and to be soaking in God's word. And before we get started, a lot of people, in case maybe you haven't read too much scripture yet at this point in your faith, Psalms is sort of towards the middle. It's the end of the Old Testament. Psalms was the hymnal of the ancient church. How many of you grew up in a church with a hymnal? Lots of us, right? So the early church, their hymnal was the book of Psalms. And David wrote about 73, maybe a few more. Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah. That sounds like a rock band, doesn't it? Like, anyway, sorry. I think about it. It's just a family. It's just a family, but I'm like, sons of Korah. I can see the shirt and everything. Moses. And then there are 50 orphan Psalms. So although David did write the bulk of the Psalms, he did not write them all. And a lot of the Psalms will say to the top who wrote it. And if it doesn't say, odds are it's one of the 50 orphan Psalms. But the Psalms are written by a man, inspired by God. And what I love about them is they're raw. So when I read King David, and King David is like on a high, like, Lord, you are my strength, you are my refuge. And then the very next Psalm, he's like, oh God, where are you? And I'm like, yo, my man might need some Prozac. Like, you know, it's like his whole life, you know. I'm looking at it, I'm like, but I feel like that sometimes, don't you? Like, I'm like, Lord, you are so good. And the next day, I'm like, oh, God. And the Psalms are a man being raw, but it shows us how David and the Psalms and how these authors, how they handle themselves is how you and I should handle ourselves. And today, David is going to declare something, and you and I should be able to declare it. But before you hear what David's declaring, I think it's important for you to understand what has happened in David's life to get him to this point that he is about to write this. Because when you understand what's happened in his life, I think you'll have so much more respect for what he's about to show us in just three verses. So I'm going to kind of give you a flyby of David's life real quick. in case maybe you're not familiar with King David, I'm just going to bring you up to date. So David is a shepherd. He's a teenager at this point, the beginning of his life. He plays the harp, and he is overlooked. David's job with the household is, my man plays the harp. He's known as an excellent harpist, and he writes some of the Psalms as a teenager, watching his father's sheep. Now, the thing about a shepherd is, shepherds were stinky people. There was no showers out in the fields. They slept with the sheep to make sure that the sheep weren't going to get hurt by a wolf at night. When Jesus says, I am the gate, he's talking about a shepherd, like watching over the sheep. And he's out there playing the harp, and we know he's overlooked because the prophet Samuel says, out of the house of Jesse is going to come the next king. So he goes over to the prophet's house. He goes over to Jesse's house. Jesse is David's dad, and he says, hey, I want to see all of your sons. One of your sons I want to anoint as the next king of Israel. So Jesse gets all of his sons out in a row, but he doesn't invite David, which is weird. If you're a dad and someone said, get all your sons out in a row, like, wouldn't you get all your sons out in a row? Like, but he leaves David in the field. And Samuel goes around, and he goes, hey, none of your sons here are the one. And he was like, well, I do have one more. But he plays the harp to sheep. Like, you sure you want this guy? You know? And I can see, someone go out and get David. I can sense, like, David comes in, you know, I'm sure they can smell him, you know, I'm sure, like, all that stuff. But David gets anointed king. Here's what's hilarious. He gets anointed king, and you know what he does? He goes right back out in the pasture to wash the sheep. That's it, right? So he's overlooked, but we know from the Psalms he's content. David is anointed, still a shepherd. Then David, while still washing over his father's sheep, brings food to his brothers. His brothers are fighting a battle against the Philistines. He brings food. He hears Goliath mocking the people of Israel. And Goliath and David's like, you don't mock my God. You don't do it. And he goes, I'm going to go fight Goliath, but the only reason I'm going to win is because God is with me. He defeats Goliath. And then Saul makes David a commander in his armies. David has all these victories. Saul gets really jealous and begins to chase David. So David is running from Saul through a lot of 1 Samuel. David is just running away from Saul. He's hiding in caves, and David writes psalms during this part of his life. A lot of these psalms are, Lord, you are my refuge. Lord, you are my strength. Because David didn't even have his harp with him. David didn't have his sheep with him. David was starving with a handful of people in a cave, and the only thing he had was the promises of God. He was 100% dependent upon God. He had nothing, and he endures great contentment. You see it in the Psalms. Although he has nothing, he actually is possibly more content than when he was a shepherd. Next, he is, after Saul and Jonathan pass away, David is crowned king of Judah. At this point, Judah and Israel were still separate. So he's crowned king over Judah. And to give you an idea of David's heart, this is what he asked God when he's crowned. He says, after this, he just got the crown of Judah. It says, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? Yes, the Lord replied. Then David asked, which town should I go to? To Hebron, the Lord answered. The reason I show you this is, David's heart, as soon as he gets king, is not like, I know what I'm going to do. Palace over there, swimming pool. No, like, David's like, Lord, what would you like me to do? And Lord's like, hey, move there. And then the thing that happens next, the Philistines, to intimidate David, start surrounding the area. And David then asks this. He says, should I go out to fight the Philistines? And most kings, by the way, David was a fierce warrior. And I'm going to butcher this, the pronunciation. But the Hebrew soldiers, they had a different name that I might even try, were like SEAL Team 6. They were known as some of the fiercest warriors during this time. David probably could have gone out and defeated the Philistines on his own, but he goes, should I go out and fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord replied, yes, David, go ahead, I will hand them over to you. David never relies on his own power. He's like, Lord, if you're with me, I'll do it. The next verse happens again. This is the same chapter. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. He says, don't attack them straight on, the Lord replied. Instead, circle around them, behind them. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David here is the most powerful king on the planet. He gets kinged. He's now king over all of Israel. He's united the kingdom again. He's king over the whole thing. And here, he is still asking God, Lord, would you have me fight this battle? If you're with me, I'm there. And what we see now is very interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where we were. When for the next six chapters, you never see David ask God for permission for something. David now just starts acting. He starts sending out his armies. He starts doing all of these things. He starts using the Ark of the Covenant a little bit, in my opinion, as a little bit of a good luck charm. Hey, bring the Ark of the Covenant with us so we're going to win the battle. It's interesting. David is starting to shift from enjoying God's presence to just wanting God's provision to win victories. And there's a shift in his life, and it's really unfortunate. 22 years are between 2 Samuel 5 and 2 Samuel 11. David, at this point, he has been king for give or take 20, 25 years, something like that at this point, and he begins to change. It's sad. And we see it in this next verse. This is 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 2. David now is, give or take, let's call it 55, 56, something like that. And normally, David is a warrior. He'd always be with his troops, always. But here, this is speculation, I think David realized his troops were strong enough to win without him and to win without even asking God's permission. And this is what it says, verse 1, in the spring of that year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament. David, the most mighty king, a man after God's own heart up to this point. And then it says, late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. He looked over the city and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And we don't have time to jump into this story too much, but this is Bathsheba. David, what he does next on this list is so sad. David commits adultery and he hides it. See, nobody can say no to a king. David doesn't ask permission. Here's the saddest part. David in the palace has dozens of wives and concubines. So what happened was he wasn't content with his wives and his concubines. He wanted the wife that belonged to someone else. And he just took her because he's king. David commits murder. David has her husband brought to the front lines and murdered to try to hide her pregnancy. Nathan tells David, this is the next prophet, Nathan's like, yo, David, because of this sin, your whole kingdom is going to die from the inside out. Your sons are going to fight your sons, your daughters, all of those things. Next, David's son rapes his sister. So within David's very kingdom, his family doesn't even respect his leadership. And then all of a sudden, his son kills another son. And then all of a sudden, Absalom begins to grow in favor with the people, and he, by influence and by power, is going to take the kingdom away from David. So here, David is about 60, 61, and he's having to sneak out of his kingdom to not be killed by his son. And the priests are taking the Ark of the Covenant with him. Just, this is really sad. David had over, you know, hundreds of thousands of men at one point, and David now is sneaking out with a handful of people. And what's crazy is when he had all of these riches, all of these wives, all of these things, he's not content. Isn't that crazy? He was content as a shepherd boy with nothing. He was content in a cave, hiding from Saul. Here, he's literally the king of the world, and he's not content. He wants that wife, and he wants that. And it gets him into trouble here. And here is where David hits rock bottom, and he begins to have that heart again as a shepherd right before he writes our psalm today. It says in verse 24, Samuel 15, Zadok and the Levites also came along carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city. Then the king instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back to the city. If the Lord sees fit, David said, he will bring me back to see the Ark in the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do with me what seems best to him. David hits this point, and he goes, what was I doing as a king? Lord, I just picture that him just like literally saying, Lord, thy will be done. I have sinned. I am just your humble servant. I am going to stop trying to figure all this stuff out. Lord, if you want me to win this victory and defeat Absalom, we'll do it. Lord, if you don't, we'll do it. But I'm not going to use the Ark of God as a good luck charm anymore. I'm not going to go after you so I can get your provision anymore. I just want your presence. And there begins to be this shift. And David is going to be victorious in this battle. And he writes this psalm, as far as scholars think, somewhere between the last few years of his life. So David is between 61 and 70, and he is looking back on his life, and he writes this psalm about how to find contentment. And if there's anyone in Scripture that has the right to utter these words, I think it's King David. So we're going to look at it. If we could read this together, and we're all going to say the words at the same time, we can do this. I have faith. On the count of three, we're going to ready. One, two, three. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. You just read a chapter of the Bible. That's your devotions for the day, the whole chapter. Second shortest psalm, Psalm 131. So here, I'm going to break this down verse by verse, and just, there's a challenge for us. So David here is making a declarative statement. He's saying, Lord, my heart is not proud. What he means is, it used to be, but it's not anymore. Lord, my eyes aren't haughty, but they used to be. I don't concern myself with matters too great, but he did. So David is looking back on his life, and he's kind of saying, this should be the position of my heart. So with you and I today, we can only say this if we actually mean it. So these verses, I'm going to kind of go through each one and kind of unpackage it. So that first one, if I were to say the opposite, it would be this. I am self-absorbed, and I want to be the best. I have so many goals that are all about me and not about you, Lord. I look down on other people as I set really high goals and expectations for myself. That would be the opposite of the psalm. So David is saying the opposite. But let me ask you this. Do you find, go back to the next question. Go back. Do you ever find yourself in the yellow? Maybe a little self-absorbed. Maybe occasionally looking down on other people. Maybe you set these giant goals and expectations that you have trouble meeting. I know for me, the other day, I had set all of these goals and expectations. Do you ever do a checklist for yourself? Right? Like boxes? And how many of you guys love checking off a done box? It's like this amazing experience. And how many of you, this is a big question, how many of you ever add, like you've accomplished something, but you add it to your checklist just so you can check it off? Like, you're like, I already did this, but I'm going to write it in just so I can, That feels good. And the other day, I made myself one of those lists, and I am sitting there in my office, and things are going great. I was being super productive, and somebody comes in my office, and they wanted to talk. And I'm being transparent as a pastor to you. They sat down and they started talking. And in my head, I'm listening, but I'm also like, I'm like, I can add this to my checklist, I guess. I mean, I guess I can add it. But I'm like, man, it was like a three-hour thing, right? But here's the deal. As a pastor, like, it's part of my job. I'm pastoring people. I'm doing it. And afterwards, the conversation went well. We prayed. It was good. But you know what's funny? It's afterwards. Like, I'm not getting my checklist done today. And I felt like I was like, man, that was not on my checklist. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, but it was on mine. And I remember sitting there, and I was like, all right. I get it. And here, what David is saying is, I am tired of making my own plans. I am tired of setting these high expectations because all I do is create my own will. And I want to ask you this question today. Am I asking God to be a part of his will, or am I asking God to be a part of my will? That's what David's saying here. He's saying, man, like, Lord, he says, your ways are too marvelous for me. He says that again in Psalm 139. Your ways are too lofty, too marvelous. In other words, David is saying, every time I make my own plans, it all goes to junk. But every time I'm like, Lord, what is your will for my life? It is always success. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a licensed counselor about this, and she was telling me that one of the biggest issues they face in counseling is people have set up all of these goals, dreams, and expectations for themselves, and they don't meet their own expectations, and then they get really depressed. And she's like, and we try to help them understand that their worldview, that it's okay to surrender that expectation. It's okay not to live up to these extremely high standards. But that's not American culture, is it? American culture is like, man, raise that puppy up, make more money, make all these things. But here, David is saying, if you go back to the verse for me, David is saying here, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I don't occupy myself with things that are too great for me. This will not sell any books in the American culture. You want to experience contentment? Lower your expectations. that's what David's saying. Like, you want to experience contentment? And what he's saying is, not so much lower, but don't have any of your own. Take God's. Take his will. And just a quotation after this, if you put up that for me. Francis Chan, he says, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but at succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And I was like, he's written a book, that was from Crazy Love, the book, and sometimes when I think about Americans, especially the American church, we get so excited about all of these things, and I wonder how many of them did we seek God first and say, Lord, would it be your will for me to do this? How does this help your kingdom? And because the issue for most of us is, in America, we're going to be successful at some things, but are we successful at the right things? Are we successful in the way he should? Dr. Don Meyer from Valley Forge, this will stick with you. If you please to do as God pleases, you can do as you please. In other words, if you're seeking God's will and you're like, Lord, what is your will? Then if you're in that, then you can begin to do as you please because that is pleasing God. In other words, God can give you the desires of your heart when your heart matches his desires. See, the idea which gets me is so many people are like, Lord, I have this plan, and then we beg and we plead with the Lord to help us with our plan. But was that ever in his will? So this next verse talks directly about that. This next verse in Psalm 131, in verse 2, he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So this is kind of awkward because he's talking about breastfeeding, and I have to talk about it publicly. It's all good. I was like, man, this is awkward in front of everybody. So in Hebrew culture, about 3 to 4 years old is when they would wean a child from breast milk to normal milk, right? It'd be a weaning. Now, at 3 to 4 years old, though, the child can have a conversation about that. The child can, he can talk about it. Like, you know, and, so what David is talking about here is that, man, this is more awkward than I thought. What David is talking about here is when it comes to this, a child that is breastfeeding and the mom tries to wean him or her off is fussy and will say, no, mom, I want this, I want, you know, and they're interacting with the mom on that, but a weaned child wants to be with his mom because it's his mom. A weaned child wants the presence of the mother without the milk. To put it in spiritual terms, we want the presence of God even if he doesn't give us the provision we want. That's what David's saying here. He goes, I used to use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. I used to bring it into every battle. And he's like, I am not going to treat my walk with God like a good luck charm. I am tired of taking my will and begging and pleading like a fussy child that God would meet my needs. I'm tired of it. He goes, I want to be like a weaned child. I want to be like a child who wants the presence without the provision. And to me, I was like, man, that is so good. And the opposite in yellow would be this. I am noisy and restless because I am worried. Like a young baby that I won't get fed or have what I need, I am worried that my goals and my dreams won't be met. That's the opposite. Are you more like the yellow or the white today or on the screen? Do we come to God? And this is the question right here, the second question. What is my motivation in spending time with the Lord, going to church and serving? Is it to be in the presence of God, or is it because if I do these things, he'll bless me? See, American Christianity, it gets me sometimes. And I'm not going to name any names, so hopefully I won't offend anybody. There's some televangelists in different books that are out there that have terrible theology in it. Terrible. And it has what I like to call a little bit of a prosperity doctrine kind of weaved in it. As if, because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to get blessed financially. I wish that was in the scripture. It's not. It's not there. Are there principles that that obviously allow us to be in God's blood? I'm sure I could like mess with the wording. Sure, I'm sure there is. But to say it simply, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could have the American dream. That's not why he died on the cross. He died on the cross because he wanted to bring us to him in a new identity. It has nothing to do with our stuff, our possessions, our health, or our finances. Nothing. Nothing. Now, granted, God's a good father. Does he want to bless his children? Absolutely he does. But that's not the core reason. And here, what David is talking about is what he's saying in his life, in David's life, his motivation used to be, Lord, give me, bless me, I want victory. And now it's just like when he was a shepherd boy with his harp. Lord, I'm just glad I get to be in your presence. Today, is that your attitude? Lord, I just want to be in your presence. It's okay if you don't give me what I need. This quote from Francis Chan, this last one from him, I promise, I'm a fan. It says, the irony is that while God doesn't need us but still wants us, we desperately need God but don't really want him most of the time. He treasures us and anticipates our departure from this earth to be with him, and we wonder indifferently how much we have to do for him to get by. And that ends up being, and if I'm going to be real, I had a young lady come a few months back, and she goes, Pastor Andy, I don't get this. Can we talk? I said, sure. She goes, I have been to church, I am reading my Bible, I am praying, and my life still isn't going right. I was like, okay, what's going on? She goes, I'm doing all these things, and essentially this boy still doesn't like me. And I was like, you did all those things? So I'm thinking, like, so that boy would like you? Like, she was literally treating God like a vending machine. You know what? I'm going to put in four prayers. I'm going to go to church twice. You better give me that Kit Kat. You know, it's like, it's kind of like, and sometimes if we're not careful, that's our view of God. Guys, that is terrible theology. Terrible theology. Like, when students come to me and they're like, well, Pastor Andy, I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't go through hardships. I'm like, where do you see that in Scripture whatsoever? Like, I'm a Christian, I should never have money trouble. I mean, if you spend money like an idiot, you might have money trouble. Like Christian or not Christian. Like, it's all of this bad doctrine that gets messed up. We are not Christians so that God can help us with our will. We are Christians so that we can humbly come before the throne of God and say, hallowed Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The only part of that prayer that's about us is give us this day our daily bread. That's what we need, not what we want. And somehow, if we're not careful, we turn our walk with God into some cosmic vending machine where we're like, I don't get it. I'm serving a church. I'm tithing. Why isn't my life going right? Think about if we treated other relationships like that. If we only called up our friends when we needed something. If we only spent time with our friends so they would do something for us. It's not a relationship. It's like a contractual agreement. God wants a relationship with you. The last verse right here, in verse 3 of Psalm 131, says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Put all three of the last statements up for me. What am I really hoping for is verse 3. And if you read them backwards, I think it's really kind of cool. Just keep this right here. It says, if you think, what are you really hoping for? If I am hoping that I have this great plan of making all this money or retiring, then I'm going to be like a fussy baby, and every time I go to God, it's to get what I want. And then I'm going to have all of these grandiose plans. But if I reverse it in the right way, if my hope is in the Lord, then that means when I'm with God, I'm just glad I'm with God. And when I make my plans, I'm saying, Lord, what would be your plan?